Let's turn now in the Bible to the Gospel of John, chapter 16, and we'll be looking today at verses 12 through 15. And this section in these last several chapters we've been looking at is the Upper Room Discourse. And now today is the last bit of teaching that Jesus gives on the whole work of the Holy Spirit, the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Verse 12 of John 16, Jesus says, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore I said that He will take of Mine and declare it to you." Thus ends the reading of God's inerrant and authoritative Word. May we pray for God's help. Lord, we thank You that the Holy Spirit has given to us that He is the helper. And so help us to make use of, with clarity of understanding, and Lord, the powerful impact of that word coming to bear on each and every person in this room today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I hope you've had a good week, a good month of November. I've had the blessing this over the past month or so of paying a visit to the dentist for three times. And as I was having a nice friendly chat with my dentist about my situation and what was needed and what he was going to have to do, he just happened to mention of what a terrible patient he himself was. And he recalled the time when a friend of his had to do a root canal on him. And he said he found it especially difficult to deal with because he knew exactly what that dentist was doing to him. And he knew how horrible a thing it was because he had done that procedure many times. He had too much information. Sometimes it's better not to know as much. Ignorance might be bliss in that case. There's also such a thing today that we talk about that's called information overload. It's a real thing. It's an actual thing. Information overload occurs when we're exposed to too much irrelevant information, if you will, and it leads to an overstimulation of the brain. Perhaps this is what Ecclesiastes 12:12 was hinting at, which says, "And further, my son, be admonished. Of the making of many books, there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh." I found it interesting that a recent research suggests that the human brain is capable of storing as much information as is on the entire internet. Just your brain. It has a whole internet there. But too much unnecessary information can literally short-circuit the brain, our neurons in the brain. Well, here's a situation. The disciples had been taught a lot over 3 years. They had been with Jesus day and night over that time. And yet there was much more that they needed to learn. In verse 12, Jesus said, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." They needed to know more, but right then they couldn't handle any more of the truth. And of course, Jesus' words, His truth, was not irrelevant in the least, and yet they still were not ready for that. There were several reasons probably why they were not able to bear the truth, at that moment. First of all, they were sorrowful. They were in a sorrowful state of mind because Jesus said He was leaving them. And they couldn't, you know, they were in the wrong state of mind to absorb new truths. And secondly, Jesus had not yet risen from the dead. After Jesus would go to the cross and be laid in the tomb, they would become even more sorrowful. And yet, when He rose from the grave, He appeared to the disciples their attitude changed immediately. They were filled with joy. They were ready to learn. And indeed, over 40 days before his ascension, Acts 1:3 says that Jesus presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, and he was seen by them during 40 days, speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So he began to add to that body of knowledge and truth that he had begun with them before his death and resurrection. But in addition, the disciples were not ready for too much more because they had not yet received the fullness of the Holy Spirit that would come at Pentecost. As J.C. Ryle notes, that at that time, on the day of Pentecost, they received an immense increase of spiritual knowledge and saw everything far more clearly than they did before. And so the disciples weren't ready to know everything. They would learn even more after Pentecost, of course, as the Spirit of God gave them knowledge. And you know, you and I are not always ready to handle more of the truth. There are times when the Lord has to help us to learn or relearn some of the truths that we already know before we move on. The Lord knows how much we're able to handle. For example, we see in Scripture this idea of the Word of God being compared on the one hand to milk and on the other hand to meat. And so milk is for the immature, those who have not grown much in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Meat is for the mature. But we need to move on to meat eventually, but we need to make good use and absorb the milk of the Word first. You know, and there is, of course, a place and time for all of us to delve deeply into the Scriptures and deeply into doctrine. But there is such a thing as the ABCs, right, of the Christian faith. We need to learn those before we move on to the deeper things. So sometimes Christians, you know, will perhaps be concerned with things that maybe perhaps they need to not move on to yet. And the Lord knows our needs, but it depends on a number of things, right? How much we already know, how well we are making use of what we know, and it will depend particularly on how humble and teachable we are. It is true that God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. He gives understanding to the humble. And, you know, you may know a lot. You may know a lot of the Bible, but if you are prideful of that knowledge, you don't know the Bible as you ought to know it. Someone has said, well, it's our confession of faith teaches us when we think about one of the difficult doctrines, the doctrine of predestination, that it is something that we ought to hold to, yes, but we ought to hold to it with great humility and understanding. Knowing that it is very difficult for us to fully fathom. And so it also, how much the Holy Spirit will teach you depends in some measure on your obedience to the truth that you have already learned. But in verse 13, Jesus goes on. He says, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. First of all, notice the title that Jesus gives the Holy Spirit. He's the Spirit of Truth. And this is the third time in the Upper Room Discourse now that Jesus uses this title to refer to the Holy Spirit. He is the Spirit of Truth. He is truth itself because he is God himself. He is one with the Father and with the Son. This is a very Trinitarian passage of Scripture, if you will. We see the different roles of the Father, Son, and Spirit. But one thing we know, just as the Father has a perfect knowledge of the truth and is omniscient, so the Spirit of God has a perfect knowledge of the truth and is omniscient. And so the Holy Spirit, as such, knows all things. He's incapable of telling a lie or of speaking that which is in error. He only speaks the truth. And so we can thank God for that. And he's the one who gives us the truth, who imparts that truth. And he has done so for the church primarily through the inspiration, the infallible inspiration of the scriptures. All scripture is God breathed. Well, the Spirit of God has breathed through the instrumentation of men who wrote down those words that the Spirit inspired them to write. Well, but not only that, the Spirit has given us the scriptures, the Old and the New Testaments, but the Spirit also works to convince us of the truth. How do you know that the Bible is true? How is it that you are convinced? Because a lot of people don't believe that it is true. Well, the Spirit of God does that. He alone is able to illumine the Bible and enable us to interpret it correctly, to understand it. As Calvin wrote, John Calvin said that he, the Holy Spirit, is the master teacher of truth. And so we see here how dependent we are upon the Spirit of truth. Right? We would not believe. We would not understand. We would not have the truth if it were not for him. He's our heavenly guide when it comes to truth. And so the disciples were guided by the Holy Spirit. They were guided in their preaching and in their teaching. But particularly, they were infallibly guided by the Spirit to write down the very Word of God, the books of the New Testament, and to bring the Scriptures to completion. You know, the Spirit guided the prophets of old to write the Old Testament down for us and to preserve it. And also, he has guided the apostles to write down and for the New Testament to be given and preserved for us. 2 Peter 1, verses 20 and 21 says that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So we believe that the Scriptures we have, though written by men, and we even see the imprint of their personality and of the times that they lived in, and yet we believe by faith that they are the very words of God. And so the Holy Spirit continues to function as a guide for us in a different way today, not giving us new revelation, new scripture, and so forth, but giving us understanding of the truths already recorded for us in the Bible. There are times in life that we need a guide. A lot of times, you know, we have the attitude, well, I can do this myself. But there are times I would recommend that you have a guide. For example, if you want to go rock climbing and you've never been before, I would suggest you go with a guide the first time, at the least. If you want to go on an African safari, it would be wise for you to go with a guide. And likewise, if you're visiting a country where you don't speak their language and they don't speak yours, it would be good to have a guide who can speak both languages. Well, the Bible is written. It was written in Greek and Hebrew, a little bit of Aramaic, but it's been translated into our own language. We can be thankful for that. So we can read it and understand it in English. And yet it requires a spiritual guide to fully understand and apply it. So the Bible is our textbook. The Holy Spirit is our guide and our teacher. He will guide us into all truth. Well, he guided the disciples to record all the truth that he wanted recorded in Scripture. We're not lacking everything. We've been given everything we need for life and godliness, Peter said, in the Scriptures. And so as we apply this to our own lives, he guides us into all the truth, to accessing and accepting all the truth that we find in the Bible. Now, that's not something that we take for granted either, because a lot of people approach the Bible and they say, well, I like this here, but I don't like this. So, either I don't accept that, or I just ignore it, or neglect it. But the Spirit of God guides us and leads us into the whole counsel of God, just as he said, just as Paul the Apostle said, you know, that I've not failed to deliver to you the whole counsel of God. The Spirit of God guides us to accept the whole counsel of God. Yes, there are things that are difficult, that are unpleasant, that are painful for us to hear in the Bible, convicting and so forth, but we need the whole counsel of God. So the whole Bible is our authority. The Spirit of God inspired it all, so it must all be our authority. We're not free to take away anything from the Bible or to add to it. The canon of Scripture, the 66 books that we have in the Bible, have been revealed by God, and they are now given to us, and that and no more, that and no less. One of the signs of a cult, if you will, is this, that they either take away or they add to the Scriptures. I'll give you a few examples that you're probably familiar with. First, the Roman Catholic Church has added to the Bible with their traditions, with their official church teaching, and with the books of the Apocrypha, which we believe are not inspired by God. And they place these human writings on the same level as Scripture, and they go wrong. The Mormons have added the Book of Mormon, Book of the Covenants, and other books, and they say they're on the same level as the Bible. Interesting, usually you find that there's one person, here in the case of the Mormons, Joseph Smith, supposedly received these books directly from God, but they contradict Scripture. They can't be Scripture. Christian Scientists have added the writings of Mary Baker Eddy. Seventh-day Adventists add the writings of Ellen G. White, and they look at these writings as inspired by God. Well, in contrast, faithful churches of Jesus Christ throughout the centuries, they accept the 66 books of the Old and New Testaments as inspired, as the sole authority for faith and practice, no more, no less. Scripture alone is found in these books that you have in your Bible, and the Holy Spirit is the infallible teacher. He inspired them. The Scripture is authoritative, and we must look to Him as our guide. Jesus went on to say to the disciples, He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. So that's interesting. The Holy Spirit speaks not for Himself alone. You know, none of the members of the Trinity act independently of the other. Each speaks for the entire Trinity. Each action of one member of the Trinity is for the whole Trinity. Now, Jesus said Himself, He said, I did not come to give you My own doctrine, but I speak to you what the Father has given Me. And so the Spirit also, He only gives what the Father and the Son have given to Him to speak. And so there's perfect agreement here between the members of the Trinity, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit, you see, spoke and He gave to the apostles. You see, the ability to write down exactly what the Father and the Son wanted to be written. And there is one truth. And the members of the Trinity do not vary at all in terms of what they say. They all say the same thing. They say what the Bible says. Moving on to verse 14 of our text, we discover what the goal is of this work of the Spirit as a guide, as He guides us into all truth. His goal is to glorify the Son. He will glorify Me, Jesus said. He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you. And so, what is the Spirit of God doing with the truth? He is using that truth, His purpose in giving that truth, not to show or shine the light on Himself, not to bring attention to Himself so much, but to glorify and highlight Jesus. The Holy Spirit acts like a floodlight does at night. In the front of the church and on the church itself, we have some floodlights. The purpose of these floodlights was not to say, look at the beautiful floodlight we have. I don't recommend staring at a floodlight. Some of them are quite bright. No, the purpose is to look at, is to shine light on something else, throw light on something else. And so, likewise, the Spirit of God, His purpose is to shine light on Jesus. And that, of course, goes against the emphasis that we find in some churches today, particularly what we would call the charismatic churches, that give more prominence to the Holy Spirit than they do to Jesus Christ. And again, it would vary from church to church, but I remember when I was a new Christian listening to a lot of this kind of teaching, and it seemed like that Jesus Christ and his salvation were kind of on the back burner, and the Holy Spirit was made to be prominent instead of Christ. But, you know, I think that one way that we know that the Holy Spirit is truly present and at work in a church is when Jesus is being lifted up and glorified, when we have a truly a Christ-centered church, a Christ-centered message. And, of course, there is a lot to learn about the Holy Spirit, just like we're learning in this passage today. It's not that we don't talk about the Holy Spirit. It's not that we don't worship Him as God. We do. But, again, remembering what His purpose is, to shine light not on Himself, but on the Lord Jesus. This is God's purpose. This is God's plan. And, again, here we find one of the ways in which we can distinguish a true church from a cult or from a false religion or from a false church. The true religion is the true Christian faith, honors Jesus Christ as God in the flesh, as the way, the truth, and the life, as the prophet, priest, and king, as the one who alone saves us from our sins. False religion takes away from the person and work of Jesus Christ. We can use some obvious examples here. Take, for example, secularism. Secularism is a form of humanism, and it excludes God from everything. It excludes Jesus Christ because man is the end of all things. Man does not need a Savior. And that, of course, is false. Then there's rationalism or scientific naturalism or scientism. We might include in this, and it rules out the supernatural, it rules out God, and rules out the idea that God could speak to us, rules out the need for Jesus Christ. And then one of the world religions that's obvious is Islam. Islam came along after Christianity. Muhammad was supposed to be a prophet of God, but Islam dishonors Jesus Christ because it teaches that he was not the Son of God, that he did not die on the cross for our sins. So all cults have this in common. All false religions, they deny the deity of Jesus Christ. They deny his saving work. They deny that the Bible is the final authority. They add to it. They add another book, the Quran or whatever it may be. But Jesus Christ, you see, we know we have a right view of Scripture when we understand it as that Jesus Christ is at the very heart and soul of Scripture. After his resurrection, in the very earliest teaching that he gave, he met those two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And what did he say to them? He says, "Have you not understood what the Scriptures have taught?" And he proceeded to take the Old Testament and show how they pointed to him and to his and to the fulfillment that he brought about from those Old Testament Scriptures. Well, Jesus is the truth. He said, "I am the truth." And every Scripture, every truth of Scripture can be related and ought to be related to Jesus Christ in some way. So when you read your Bible, you need to ask this question: how does this relate to Jesus? How can I get to Jesus? Spurgeon used to say, you know, every text I read, I look for a way to Jesus as fast as I can get to him. And he said, if I can't find it, I keep looking because I know it points to Jesus. It gives honor and glory to Jesus. You know you're reading the Bible rightly when Jesus is glorified and lifted up in your own mind and in your heart. In your bulletin, there's a little section there by Matthew Henry. He says, "To be led into the truth is more than to barely know it. It is not only to have the notion of it in our heads, but the relish and savor and power of it in our hearts. And so the Holy Spirit does this by opening our eyes so that we might fix our eyes on the glory of our Savior Jesus Christ. So you know you're being taught by the Holy Spirit if you have fuller views of your Savior and Redeemer each day. That you are preoccupied with Jesus, you will not be able to get your mind off of Him if the Spirit of God is working. Your goal in life will become one with the Spirit, and that is to glorify and lift up Jesus. And you'll have a desire to know Him more and more. Well, in verse 15, Jesus said, "All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said, He will take of mine and declare it to you." Clark's commentary, one of the older commentaries, says this: as Christ is represented as the ambassador of the Father, so the Holy Spirit is represented as the ambassador of the Son, coming vested with His authority as the interpreter and executor of His will. And so the Spirit of God glorifies Christ by showing us the things of Christ. He opens our eyes to see Jesus for who He really is, that He is God in the flesh. He took on our flesh that He might take on our sins and save us by His grace and to give us a perfect righteousness which He earned. And so the Holy Spirit shows us Christ. He shows us that He's an all-sufficient Savior, a perfect Savior, a willing Savior. He's willing to save you and to save me from my sins, to save anyone. And He's able to save to the uttermost anyone who calls upon Him. He's able to save the worst, the chief of sinners. And He reveals Jesus Christ as Lord of all. We read in our Sunday school class on the book of Revelation this morning about Jesus, and it says in there that that he is the faithful witness, that He is the firstborn of the dead, and He is the ruler over the kings of the earth. That's who our Jesus is, and so all that the Father has is His, and the Spirit makes those things of God known to us. He is Lord. He is ruler of all. He is Lord of our lives. The great Baptist minister C.H. Spurgeon said, "The Holy Spirit will show Christ to the sinner so that Christ may be glorified in the sinner's salvation." God is glorified in the salvation of sinners because that's the reason Jesus came into the world. Spurgeon goes on to say, he says, "Has the Holy Spirit shown you Christ, the sin bearer, the one sacrificed for sin, exalted on high to give repentance and remission of sin? If so, then the Holy Spirit has glorified Christ even in you." I had the opportunity this week just briefly to share a little bit of the testimony that God had saved me, that I had come to know Jesus Christ, that I told this gentleman who is from France. And thankfully he speaks English, but I talked to him and told him just a little bit about what the Lord Jesus had done in my life. And so God, I hope, I pray, was glorified by just those few words. Now he went on to say that he didn't believe in anything and that his wife was a Christian Scientist. So pray for this individual from France and for his wife. Well, have you come to know Christ personally, savingly, and then as you have received Him, as you've come to know Him, are you making Him known? Because that's to glorify God is to know Him and to make Him known. If the Spirit's purpose is to testify of Jesus Christ, to reveal Him, to glorify Him, then these ought to be our purposes as well. Well, As we conclude our study of this passage, we think, just going back over it briefly. First of all, we've seen that the Spirit is the Spirit of truth. If you then would be filled with the Spirit, what must you be filled with? Truth. The truth of His Word. Colossians 3:16, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit, be filled with His truth. The Holy Spirit guides us into truth, we learned. Therefore, you and I need Him as a guide. We need to depend on Him every time we open the Scriptures. Holy Spirit, teach me. Open your Bible and ask Him for His help. Pray what Psalm 119:18 says. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. And the Spirit can open our eyes. Finally, we've seen that the Spirit's purpose is to reveal Christ and to glorify Him. Therefore, when you read the Bible, you need to look for Christ on every page. And as we live our lives, we need to live for Christ at every moment and in every situation, remembering this great gift that God has given us. He's given us the gift of the Holy Spirit. He's our guide. He's our teacher. And you can call upon Him to help you in every situation, whether it's just to understand the Word or whether it's to speak the Word to others. He will help you. He's the helper. So He's given us the truth of the Scriptures. And in the Scriptures, He's given us Jesus, who gave Himself for us and for our salvation. He will guide us into all truth as we study the Bible, depending on Him as our guide. Let us pray.